as a gift to the soul of Sayyidina wa Azimina wa Shafi'i Dhunubina Rasulullah, recite the second salawat. For Allah to shower onto this gathering with His infinite mercy and compassion, to forgive our sins, and to hasten the reappearance of our Master and the 12th Imam, recite the third salawat with the loudest of your voices. Taylor Swift is one of the most influential individuals around the world. She's recently become so influential that she single-handedly can give an entire boost to the economy of a country or a state where she visits. Tens, if not hundreds, of millions of dollars are poured in to an economy just because she's there for less than 24 hours. A young lady in her early 30s is now worth more than $1.1 billion. Similarly, you have probably come across the name of Andrew Tate, or as some people call him, Brother Andrew. He's another extremely influential man, the most Googled name in the previous years. Again, a young man in his 30s has accumulated hundreds of millions, if not billions of dollars, and is one who is extremely influential with young men around the world. Some young men around the world idolize him to a point that they subscribe to his daily teachings and they pay for the service. Now, you might be wondering, today is Thursday. I know that for a fact. I told you yesterday was Thursday, but it's today. It's Thursday night. We're in the month of Ramadan. We're sitting in a masjid. Why is Sayyid talking about Taylor and Andrew Tate? And I don't want to confuse anyone. The reason why I brought them up is because I believe the religious institution must ask this very important question. Why is it that they're so influential? Why is it that people would spend millions of dollars, thousands of dollars to travel to watch a show carried out by either Andrew Tate or Taylor? Whether you are an Andrew fan or you hate the guy, or whether you are a Taylor fan or you hate Taylor, whether you've heard them or heard of them, or you've never heard of them or you will never hear of their lyrics or their teachings, it does not make them any less influential. Their influence is growing by the day, and their religious institution must ask this very important question. Why is it that they're so influential? How is it that they've gained this extreme popularity, especially amongst the younger audience? And the answer is very simple. All you need to do is look up some of the written lyrics by Taylor. And you will realize that the reason of her popularity is because she talks to people about their experiences in a very true way. She's very real. She does not shy away from things that people are not comfortable bringing up. As Allah is my witness, I've never even heard of 5 seconds of her music, but I have read online some of her lyrics. She talks about, for example, how she was supposed to hang out with her friends. And her friends told her, well, we can't hang out, we're busy, something came up. So she goes to the mall with her mom. And when she's at the mall with her mom, she sees her friends hanging out. And this scars her. So she comes back home and writes a song about this, and it becomes a big hit. Because apparently this has happened to thousands and thousands, if not millions, of girls around the world. So automatically they relate right away. People who she's trusted in her journey, in her life's journey, she's trusted people. Those people are meant to be mentors, or those people are meant to be protectors, those people are meant to be guardians, and now they have betrayed her. So she writes a song about that, and guess what? Millions of people around the world feel solidarity with that, because we, at some point in our life, have either been betrayed or will be betrayed. People relate. Similarly, about the ups and downs of life and the emotional experiences and the heartbreaks and all the other good stuff that a human being experiences. But when you're real, when you're raw, when you talk about experiences just the way they are, people connect with you. People give you attention. And similarly, if you go and listen to what Andrew Tate talks about, a lot of it, again, whether you like the guy or you don't, a lot of it is where he talks to young men and about their difficulties in life and how they can man up and how they can manage life. And this is in no way, shape, or form promoting the Andrew Tate mentality or the music of Taylor Swift. But I'm trying to get you to one single point. And that is that if you're relevant, people give you attention. People want to follow you. And if you're not, people will get bored and walk away from you. Now, I know a lot of people need to understand why I'm making this example right now. I'm not making a comparison between the two and the individual I'm about to mention now. There is absolutely no comparison being made. The situation is being brought up so we better understand where the religion of Islam was and where it is today. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, came forward in the Arabian Peninsula and he says, I am the last messenger of God. قُولُوا لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ تُفْلِحُوا. I brought to you the best of gifts. And that is the religion of Islam. He was the most relevant human being of his time. When poor people heard him, they connected with him. When rich people heard him, they connected with him. When the educated heard him, they connected with him. When the underdogs heard him, they connected with him. When the kings and ministers and influential people heard him, they connected with him. And he was one who felt what people go through. When he spoke of what people go through, it sounded very legitimate and very real. Let me give you a few examples, though that is not my topic for tonight. A woman comes to Rasulullah. He says to her, why are you in tears? Who's hurt your feelings? What's gone wrong? She says, Ya Rasulullah, I had an argument with my husband. My husband was extremely mean to me. And he kicked me out of the house. And when he kicked me out of the house, I told him that I will go and complain to Rasulullah. So he laughed. He said, Rasulullah, what's Rasulullah going to do for you? You're a woman. How are you going to even go and meet him? How will you talk to him? She says, I don't know. But if he really is Rasulullah, then he is the Rasul for men and women. He's here to establish equality for men and women. And he's here to stand against injustice. And what you have done is an act of injustice. So she goes and she tells this to Rasulullah. Rasulullah is having this conversation with the woman. Not only he is listening to her, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals an entire chapter in the Holy Quran. Surah Al-Mujadala. And Allah says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, لَقَدْ سَمِعَ اللَّهُ قَوْلَ الَّتِي تُجَادِلُكَ فِي زَوْجِهَا وَتَشْتَكِي إِلَى اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ يَسْمَعُ تَحَاوْرَكُمَا. Allah reveals, descends Jibra'il, go right away. Sometimes the wahi would be delayed for Rasulullah for a week. But this time Allah says, Jibra'il, you go. Quickly and swiftly, and you tell Rasulullah that a chapter has been revealed. And the beginning of the chapter is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a witness to the conversation between Rasulullah and this woman who has seen an act of injustice. And Allah sides with the side of haqq, with the side of truth. And Allah stands against injustice in all its forms. Now you tell me that the book of Quran is dead? Or is it a lie? As long as we have certain, you know, those issues happening in a society, the book of Quran is alive. Rasulullah is alive. His teachings are alive. That is why when women saw him, they saw him as a liberator. They saw him as a leader. When Bilal, this African Abyssinian slave, who had no one and nothing, just put yourself in the place of Bilal and the likes of Bilal. And those who were whipped day and night. Slaves, slaves. Their life does not belong to them. Their limbs do not belong to them. Their time does not belong to them. There was no concept of slave rights. There were no rights in Arabia. Nobody had rights. You either have money and influence or you have nothing. You're not given rights. You take your rights by force. Here's Rasulullah that takes this Abyssinian slave who cannot even recite the adhan properly. And he brings him and he makes him his spokesman and he says, Bilal, I'm not saying this. Bilal himself, he said this. So I feel less guilty mentioning it. He comes to Rasulullah, he says, Ya Rasulullah, you've chosen me, I understand. I am ugly. I cannot even speak well. People don't like me. Maybe you should choose someone else. Rasulullah says, Allahu Akbar. You know what he says? Rasulullah says, Bilal, Allah looks at your heart. Allah does not see you as ugly. Islam does not see you as ugly. And the scene, he could not say ashhadu. He would say ashadu. Ashadu. And Rasulullah says to him, when you say ashadu, Allah hears you as ashhadu. You want people not to love this man, not to follow this man? He became relevant. All slaves fell in love with him. All the underdogs fell in love with him. The people came, Quraysh came to him, they said, Ya Rasulullah, we love you. When you recite the Quran, we want to listen to the Quran. You're an honorable man. However, those poor people around you, they bother us. Because, to be quite frank, at the time there were no showers, there was no ability for people to cleanse themselves, except if you're rich. So the rich said, Ya Rasulullah, give us some time alone. And then when we leave, you can bring those guys in. And at the time, when you're just barely getting started in trying to spread a religion across Arabian Peninsula, and you have so many people going against you, and you have people fighting you, you might actually consider it. You know, it makes sense because those guys come with power. The guys that are poor, they don't have any power. They don't got no influence. But what did Rasulullah do? He said, never. This is a house of Allah, and it belongs to everyone. It belongs to the rich. You're more than welcome to come. And it also belongs to the poor. It belongs to every single person. Therefore, Rasulullah became the most influential man. And he did not spread Islam by the sword. We all know that. Everyone knows that. Everyone knows that's a lie. He spread Islam around the world with love, with compassion, with being relevant. And the Quran that came, the Quran was a book that was relevant. The Quran spoke about day-to-day issues surrounding people's circumstances. Even the stories where he talked about the story of Yusuf. Is the story of Yusuf not relevant? I'm surprised. Well, is there no jealousy anymore? Is there no seduction anymore? Is there no people with political power imprisoning innocent people? How is the story of Yusuf not relevant? How is the story of Yaqub not relevant? How is the story of Musa not relevant? How is the story of Isa not relevant? Especially the way that the Quran portrayed those stories. Similarly, the reason why you find that the A'imma, though, you gotta think about this. Imam Ali, there is nobody in the course of history that's been fought like Ali ibn Abi Talib. Nobody. Nobody. For 75 years, you would not be able to finish a Friday sermon before Ali is cursed on the pulpit. This has never happened in the course of history. Ever. In the time of Bani al-Abbas, some of the Bani al-Abbas caliphs would hire clowns so that they come inside the masjid and Darul Khilafah and they make fun of Ali ibn Abi Talib, and they were given so much money. Until one of the Khulafa, his son, told him, "Father, this is a disgrace." He said, "How so?" He said, "Isn't he the first Muslim? Isn't he the one that single-handedly brought the victory in Badr? Isn't he the son-in-law of Rasulullah, the brother that Rasulullah chose for himself? Isn't he the father of Hassan and Hussein? You're making fun of him here and paying the clowns that make fun of him." Nobody was fought in so many different ways like this man, Ali ibn Abi Talib. But look at him today. Why is he so loved? Why? Why is it that Christians are willing to author books about him, write poetry about him, go and visit him in Najaf? Why is it that all Muslims, if you are a Muslim, you love Ali? Why? Why is it that if you talk to a non-Muslim for 10 minutes about who Ali was, they fall in love with him? Because he is relevant. Because when the woman came, the Arabian woman who had the highest status in society came with her slave, and Imam Ali gave them both their monthly stipends from Bayt al-Mal. They took them, they went home. She asked her servant, she said, "How much did he give you?" She said, 2 dirhams. She looked, she had 2 dirhams. So she said, "Ali must have miscalculated. This can't be. I am an Arab. I am from Quraysh. I am famous. I am this. I am that." She's just a slave. So they went back. She said, "Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, you must have made a mistake." "What's the mistake?" She said, "You gave her 2 dirhams and you gave me 2 dirhams. Amir al-Mu'mineen took 2 handfuls of the soil. He raised his hands. He said, "Do you see a difference between those two?" She said, "No." Amir al-Mu'mineen said, "You were created from this. and she was created from this. And nowhere in Kitabullah, meaning the Quran, I found that Allah superiorizes Arabs above non-Arabs. When you hear the story, fine. Ali ibn Abi Talib is a leader that will outlive time. People and time and different eras need him for guidance. And therefore, this is when Islam thrives, when it is relevant, when it makes sense, when people make personal connections with Islam. Now, let's not hide the fact that today that is not the case. As unfortunate as that sounds. In fact, the Islamic laws were introduced, why? So they make people's lives easy or difficult? Make people's lives easy. When women were inherited, and now they inherit, it's meant to make their lives easier. When a man had more than 17, 18 wives, to narrow it down to 4, it was meant to regulate society. When people had slaves and they would abuse their slaves and they would, excuse me for saying this, do all sorts of things to their slaves, Islam came and said, you cannot do that. They have rights. And slowly but surely, we're working towards freeing every single human being and all the good stuff that you know about. Islam came to make the life of people easy. And Islam became the hope for what is going to keep the development of the minds of people with their religion at the same level. But today, if you go around the world and you have a discussion with Sunnis or Shia, even Christians and Jews, and you say, how relevant is religion? They tell you it's not as relevant, to be honest. I don't see a strong connection. And some people will just deliberately tell you religion is the worst thing that has happened to humanity. Because every time we try to accelerate, get somewhere, guess what? Religion is there to stop us. There is some truth to this. What do I mean? For example, you know, the cryptocurrencies were introduced in the year 2008. And we are in the year 2024, and there is really no solid answer on what do we do with them. Do we buy them? Do we sell them? Do we mine them? Can we buy with them? Can we purchase with them? Is it real money? Is it fake money? And guess what? People are making millions of dollars off cryptos. You all remember that Bitcoin was, I think, $15,000 in 2020 in the recession or the COVID pandemic, and today it's $80,000. Well, guess what? A lot of people have become billionaires and millionaires. And the religious institution still remains quiet about this? Or is it that we're going to deny the fact that many people have asked questions, why can't we just start Ramadan on the same day and Ramadan on the same day? Is it really that difficult? Every time I travel in the month of Ramadan, I have people that bring their little girls to me saying she's 9 years old. She cannot fast. She's still playing with her dolls. How is Islam expecting her to do the Fajr prayers, to do hijab, to do salah, to do khums, to do zakah, to do hajj, and possibly establish a family and take care of her family and not commit? How is this possible? So people are asking legitimate questions, and if we act like they don't exist and we ignore them, then I believe we are doing a great disservice to Islam. We're doing a great disservice to this minbar. This minbar is meant to stimulate the minds of the people. This minbar is meant to remain attractive, relevant, to solve the problems of the people. You come and you listen to a lecture and you feel inspired. You feel that you have some solutions given to you from the Quran, given to you from the Nahj al-Balagha and the words of Ahlul Bayt. And I have now established the introduction for my series for the rest of my duration. And today I'm going to just briefly start in this discussion that will, inshallah, continue for the next few nights. First and foremost, I began my lecture with Surah At-Tawbah, chapter 9. Again, we said we are at the table spread of the Quran. We are here to benefit from the Quran. And this is the month of the Quran. So we're having a conversation with the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And mind you, I will emphasize on this every single day. إِنَّ الْقُرْآنَ حَيٌّ لَمْ يَمُتْ. The Quran is alive and it will never die. And we will not treat it like a book that is dead. We will treat it like a book that is alive. So when you go to Surah At-Tawbah, chapter 9 of the Holy Quran, the surah that I began my discussion with, verse 122, write this verse, write it in your notes. And please, from tomorrow, brothers, bring your Quran, because we will reference the Quran a lot. If not, at least have it on your phone or accessible so that you also get the benefit of looking inside the Quran, reading the verses from the Quran. النظر في القرآن عبادة, and it's a form of worship itself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this ayah, وَمَا كَانَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ لِيَنْفِرُوا كَافَ. All the mu'mins, they cannot travel, all remain, all together. فَلَوْلَا نَفَرَ مِنْ كُلِّ فِرْقَةٍ مِنْهُمْ. There has to be a few individuals from every group. لِيَتَفَقَّهُ مِنْ كُلِّ فِرْقَةٍ مِنْهُمْ طَائِفَةً لِيَتَفَقَّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. They must seek tafaqquh and religion. They seek the knowledge of religion. They educate themselves on religion. لِيَتَفَقَّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. فِي الدِّينِ. And matters of deen, religion. وَلِيُنْذِرُوا قَوْمَهُمْ. And to warn, guide, inform, and teach قَوْمَهُمْ. Their tribes, their villages, their cities. قَوْمَهُمْ إِذَا رَجَعُوا إِلَيْهِمْ. Once they return to them. لَعَلَّهُمْ يَحْذَرُونَ. So that they would be warned. Why was this ayah revealed? This ayah was revealed because Rasulullah obviously would continue to receive revelation. He would continue to receive wahi. And people who surrounded him, right away they hear the ayah, they hear the tafsir of the ayah. If it is an ayah that has ahkam, Rasulullah teaches the ahkam. And there would be people who are traveling. There would be people traveling for business. There would be people who are gone for jihad. There would be people who are, for example, spending time with some family members who are ill at home. So they all decided, look, we're not going to go to jihad. We're not going to travel for business. We're going to shut down our businesses, our shops, and everything else. We're going to sit in the masjid with Rasulullah 24/7. So that we don't miss a sentence of knowledge that comes from Rasulullah. We don't miss out. How is this possible? Rasulullah wants businessmen. Allah in the Quran says, I want businessmen. Allah says, go after business. Some of you have to create businesses. رَجَالٌ لَا تُلْهِيهِمْ تِجَارَةٌ وَلَا بَيْعٌ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. Those men, the true mu'min, businessmen, Allah describes them in the Holy Quran. They work hard, but they do not allow themselves to be owned by the wealth. They continue to own the wealth. This is the Quran. And he calls them rijal, true men, true men. So since I mentioned Andrew Tate, I believe that he should refer to such verses from the Holy Quran. Being a misogynistic or oppressing woman is not really manly. To work hard and to earn and to depart from that wealth for a greater reason is very manly. This is how Allah describes those people in the Quran as men. You protect your family, you protect your those who need your protection, you pay them, you take care of them, this is the quality of a real man. Somebody who's compassionate as well, feels the pain of others. So Rasulullah wanted business, wanted people to make money. How is the religion of Islam going to survive? In fact, he says, if it weren't for Khadija and her wealth, and Ali and his sword, Islam would not have survived. So 50% of the survival of Islam depended on the wealth of Khadija. Islam cannot thrive without money. This is what Rasulullah says. So how can they not go business ventures anymore? How can they not do business anymore? How can they not sell? How can they not produce? And this is a big lesson, brothers and sisters, for Muslims. Some people ask me, what does Islam want from me? Islam wants you to work hard. Islam wants you to make money. But don't be owned by this money. Own the money. Islam wants you to go extra mile. Don't say, well, alhamdulillah, I have this 9 to 5. I'm making minimum wage, paying the bills, I'm fine. Islam does not want you to be that way. But similarly, everyone cannot go on business. Some people have to stay with Rasulullah. So Allah gave the solution. Some of you have to stay and some of you have to leave. Some of you will be going doing business and some of you will be doing jihad and some of you will be staying with Rasulullah. So what is the responsibility of each? The responsibility that the ayah talks about is if you are rich, if you're making money, then you spend money. So you build the masjid. Don't expect the guy who did not go and earn, he stayed with Rasulullah so he can author books and hadiths to build the masjid. Because he was with Rasulullah. Now you have to come and pay your zakat and your khums. From that money, a masjid will be built. A scholar will be developed and supported. Without this person, without the person who went after wealth, doing his duty, the masjid will not be built. The books will not be published. And therefore, if you read Surah Al-Tawbah, a few ayat later, Allah speaks of the story of Hanbala. You have all probably heard a story. I mentioned it last year. That he came to Rasulullah and said, Ya Rasulullah, I have 2 sheep. Please, I want you to pray for me so that I can have more. Rasulullah says to him, pray behind me every day. You're a good guy. You don't need more. This is not good for you. He said, okay, yeah, you're right. The next day he said, Ya Rasulullah, please, I want more. I just want so much money so I can give, so I can build, so I can, you know, give loans, so I can. Rasulullah said to him, alhamdulillah, you're not that kind of guy. Right now you don't have money, you're pious, you're praying behind me, you're attending. If you have money, I don't think you will be. He says, Ya Rasulullah, I promise you, I will only take as much as I need. The rest I will just, and you know the story. Allah mentioned it a few ayat after this ayah. That's when Allah gave him and he became, you know, the trump of his time. He had so much real estate and he had so much sheep and he had so much goat and he had so much cows and everything, you know. And he became one of the wealthiest people in such a short period of time. Rasulullah didn't even ask him to give his whole wealth. Rasulullah sent an envoy to take zakat from him. And he says, go tell Rasulullah, you think this was done because of your du'a? This was done because I'm such a smart guy. I did this, and many people say that to Allah every single day. You want me to give khums? I don't need to give khums. I did this on my own. I am here because of me. You want me to give my zakat? I'm not giving zakat. I worked hard for this money. As if Allah was not responsible for the rizq. So Allah says, a group of you will go and do business. And you have to work hard and you bring the money, the extra, the khums and the zakat to the religious institution. Now what about the one staying with Rasulullah? I have attained a lot of knowledge, but somebody comes and says to me, please, can you go and preach? No. Why? I don't like those guys. I'm not going to preach to them. And this happened. They say to this person, come. Oh, this village? I'm not going to go to this village. This tribe? I'm not going to go to this tribe. Why? Because prior to Islam, they, for example, killed my cousin's dog. No. Now that you are here with Rasulullah, your responsibility is to spread Islam. Spread the teachings of Islam. You cannot pick and choose. So Allah, in this way, according to the Quran, created a community. When this community works together, what do you have? You have a community that is alive. Not a community that is dead. You have a vibrant community. a successful community, a community that has ilm and has wealth and has influence. But when one, whether it is the alim or whether it's the businessman, whether it is the teacher or whether it is the student, starts to not take his responsibility seriously, this is when the problem happens. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the ayah discusses the roles. Then, if you see the ayah again, Allah says, وَلِيُنذِرُوا قَوْمَهُمْ, and to warn their people and to educate their people, إِذَا رَجَعُوا إِلَيْهِمْ, once they return to them. And this is a phenomenon in the Holy Quran. How do you stay relevant? You stay relevant if you know what's going on in the world. You stay relevant by knowing what is happening around the world. So Allah says, those people return to their qawm, to their tribe, to their folks, and who knows you better than your own people? Who knows how to connect with you better than your own people? Who knows your rituals better than your own people? When you know them and they know you and they see you as a friend and they see you as a brother, and now you come and you know exactly how to speak to them and who to speak to and what to say and not what, then you become successful at what you do. Isn't that what's happening with Taylor and Andrew? That they just basically know what the society is all about and they're staying relevant? And the reason why you find a lot of people disheartened by the religious institution is because they see, well, it's not relevant to me. I feel like if I give you 2 hours of my day and I go and I sit in a lecture, I come out not feeling like I gained anything. So Allah introduces this phenomenon that the people who end up preaching and teaching must be relevant. And the people must connect with them, not see them as some foreign person, like an alien who came from out of space. Does this concept make sense? I'm just going to introduce one or two more points and then we pick up tomorrow, inshallah. Now, how do we allow fiqh to remain relevant? The Islamic laws to remain relevant? And there are many fingers being pointed at many different places. Religious institution, hawza, marji', mujtahid, faqih, alim, speaker, many. Let's simplify things, but not make it too complicated. We'll start with one. But I'll say this. The influence of politics on Islamic fiqh. What do you think? You think that there is no influence of politics on Islamic laws, on the books that we have, on the ideas that we have, on their development? Let me give you an example. The very first account of Islamic history, a book written on Islamic history, the Sira Nabawiya. What is Sira Nabawiya? Huh? The life of Rasulullah, right? This is called a Sira Nabawiya. The very first encyclopedia of a Sira Nabawiya, which is a Sunni account, is Sirat Ibn Hisham. Ibn Hisham died in the early 200s. Early 200s. I believe 208 after Hijrah. 208 after Hijrah. Ibn Hisham, he says, I took my encyclopedia from whom? From Ibn Ishaq. Ibn Ishaq died in the year 150, around 150 after Hijrah. So 140 years after Rasulullah. True? Are we getting our numbers right here? 140 years after Rasulullah was the very first account of his seerah written. Between Ibn Hisham and Ibn Ishaq, how many years? About 60 to 70 years. Okay. Ibn Hisham says, why did Ibn Ishaq even write this book? The book of Sirah and Nabawiyyah. Why is this book that Ibn Hisham even has? How does it exist? He says that Al-Mansur Al-Abbasi, Al-Mansur al-Abbasi, who was a Khalifa of the Abbasi dynasty, came to Ibn Ishaq and he said to him, Ibn Ishaq, he was the scholar of the era, he was the mufti of his, you know, kingdom. He says to him, Ibn Ishaq, you see this boy? He says, yes. He says, who's this boy? He says, I don't know. He says, this is my son, al-Mahdi al-Abbasi. Some of you who have read history have probably come across Al-Mansur Al-Abbasi, Al-Mahdi Al-Abbasi. I want you to teach him history. From Adam all the way to Rasulullah, I want you to teach him history. So Ibn Ishaq wrote a book commissioned by Al-Mansur Al-Abbasi to teach Mansur's son about Islamic history. Tomorrow I will talk about how that has influenced Islamic history until today. That the Khalifa decides to write a book of history of Adam to Rasulullah for his son. But I'm sure you get the idea. Is he going to be able to speak freely? Write freely? He would not just lose his job, he'll lose his neck. Is he going to always speak of the truth and bring the truth? We just said, the Khalifa, as he hires a clown to make fun of Ali ibn Abi Talib. You think that this historian is going to freely be able to bring the fada'il and the manaqib of Amir al-Mu'mineen? How that has shaped the accounts, the historical accounts, is something extremely important for us to discuss. I am very pleased to say that we're not only here to feed our minds, but we're also here to feed our souls. And it is the nights of the month of Ramadan. And again, tonight is Thursday night. So, alhamdulillah. Though somebody was saying we got a free Thursday night bonus from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this is what happens when you lose track of, you know, the travels and the jet lag and everything. So, I want you to first and foremost keep Brother Tahir. He's a young man from the Mizan Institute who is ill. He's hospitalized. Keep him in your dua. He's one of the colleagues of those fine young men. And Brother Adil, our dear brother Hassan's uncle. And all of those who are ill, they need our dua. They need our supplication. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us, do not be so selfish in your dua. You only pray for yourself. When I see selflessness from you, I will answer your dua. Tonight, I want to read maybe one or more than one passage from dua Jawshan al-Kabir, the most beautiful dua that we recite in the holy month of Ramadan. And I'm going to now recite passage number 14. Passage number 14 of Jawshan al-Kabir that says, Ya Dalil al-Mutahayyirin. You're the guide of those who are lost, those who are confused, those who do not know what to do and where to go and what decisions to make. You are their guide. Ya Dalil al-Mutahayyirin. Ya Ghiyath al-Mustaghithi. Those who are drowning, those who are in need of aid and no one can help them. No government, no business, no father, no mother, no doctor, no... Who can help them? You. You are Ghiyathul Mustaghithin. Ya Sariq al Mustasrikhin. You're the one that hears the loud cries of those who have given up. They have reached a dead end. They feel the pain of not having anyone and anything to come to their aid. So they scream, sometimes not with their tongues, but with their hearts, with their souls. Ya Sariq al-Mustasrikhin. Ya Jar al-Mustajirin. You're also the neighbor of those who have no neighbors. And you know what that means, right? Everybody has neighbors. But a neighbor here is someone who comforts you. Someone who says to you, if your home is not comfortable, come to me. I will give you a place. I will take care of you. I will love you. I will cherish you. I will feed you. I will give you protection. يا أمان الخائفين. الله أكبر. You are the safety for those who are in fear.
Fear.
Many people cannot speak of their fears, but we have fears. Fears for our children, fears for our health, fears for our parents, fears for our relatives, fears for our spouses, fears for all sorts of fears. And there are people around the world today, brothers and sisters, who have fear of death. 30,000 of them have been killed and massacred. Imagine the fear that they go through. Who is there to be the protection against their fear? Ya aman al khaifin. Allah has their only hope. You have seen. The entire world betrayed them. Allah is truly their only hope. Ya aman al khaifin. Ya awn al mu'mineen. The aid of the mu'mins. Doing things that are entailing of iman. Ya rahim al masakeen. The one, the miskeen. You also use this in Urdu. Miskeen, he has nobody. But Allah has a special mercy on the miskeen. The miskeen who his family have left him, his job has left him, his family has left him, everybody's left him, he's miskeen, he has no one. Allah says, I have a special rahmah for this person. Ya rahim al-masakeen. Ya malja al-asi. Allahu Akbar. What hope. This is just one line. He is the refuge of the sinners. Where is the sinner going to go? He goes to Allah. He does not run away from Allah. He goes to Allah. Ya malja al-asin, ya ghafar al-mudnibin. The one who likes to repent. The one who wishes to repent upon those who seek tawbah. Ya ghafar al-mudnibin, ya mujiba da'wat al-mudtarin. The one who is in a state of emergency. He gets priority according to the Quran. أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرِّ. If you are in a state of emergency, of طِرَار, and you go to Allah, you have priority access. Allah listens to those مُضْطَرِّين that go to Him. All of us together, brothers and sisters, let us raise our hands.
يَا دَلِيلَ الْمُتَحَيِّرِينَ يَا غِيَاثَ الْمُسْتَغِيثِينَ يَا صَرِيخَ الْمُسْتَصْرِخِينَ يَا جَارَ الْمُسْتَجِيرِينَ يا أمان الخائفين يا عون المؤمنين يا راحم المساكين يا ملجأ العاصين يا غافر المذنبين يا مجيب دعوة المضطرين سبحانك يا لا إله إلا أنت الغاوث.
One more time.
Subhanaka ya la ilaha al-ghawth, al-ghawth. Khalisna min al-nar ya Rabb. Fa'ilayka ya Rabbi. نصبت وجهي وإليك يا ربي مددت يدي فبعزتك استجب لي دعائي وبلغني مناي ولا تقطع من فضلك رجائي يا سريع الرضا يا سريع يا سريع الرضا اغفر لمن لا يملك إلا الدعاء يا من اسمه دواء وذكره وطاعته غنى ارحم من رأس ماله الرجاء وسلاحه البكاء يا سابغ النعم يا دافع النقم يا نور المستوحشين في الظلام يا عالما لا يعلم صل على محمد وآل محمد وافعل بما أنت أهله وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين.